If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
The title of my message today is Bringing Healing Out of Conflict. Hallelujah. Bringing Healing Out of Conflict. In case you haven't noticed, there's a lot of conflict going around. And the church has not escaped it. And so much of it has to do with the election that took place this week. I guess some of the votes are still being counted, although a winner's been declared. And but even not when we're not in an election season, we're human beings, and we disagree. And as I said, as Christians, we are not immune from conflict. Well, guess what? Conflict, whether in or out of the church, is nothing new. And it took place in biblical days as well, between godly men and women. So this morning, my desire is that we can glean some understanding from the scriptures about how to handle disagreements, how to handle conflict, and more importantly, as I said in the title, how to bring healing out of conflict. I believe that's what God wants. Amen?
Hallelujah.
We won't always agree. We won't always see things from the same perspective. But I've said this before, our love for Christ and our love for one another should supersede any other issues, any disagreements we have. Amen?
Amen.
And so, for the next few minutes, I want to answer the question, what must we understand to bring healing out of conflict? I want to be an agent for healing. How about you? I don't mean disavowing your beliefs or surrendering your principles, not talking about that, but just to be an agent of healing. So what must we understand to bring healing out of conflict? First of all, we need to understand there will always be issues that can divide us. That's just a fact of life, isn't it? Look with me in Acts 15, the first three verses, and then verse 5. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." Now, to many of our modern day sensibilities, this might seem like a non-issue. But we have to understand this in the historical context in which we find it. The Old Testament law had decreed that a circumcision would be a necessity for all of God's people, all of Israel. And in this New Testament age, all who were devout Jews, they were following the law, at least to the best of their ability. So this was very important. And now we see that in Acts 10 and Acts 11, God used the Apostle Peter to bring Gentiles into the community of faith. And so, as it says here, many of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were stressing and mandating that these new Gentile believers submit to the rite of circumcision. and it was causing a lot of anxiety. And so there were strong feelings on both sides. Sound familiar? And this was a serious issue. And the fact of the matter is, and you know this, there will always be issues that can divide us if we let them. There will always be things that arise. We're human beings. We have different perspectives. We are part of a fallen race. We're redeemed, but we still have the flesh to deal with. Amen? You understand that? And so we look at things differently. Now, I don't bring politics into the pulpit. Those of you who are here, you know I never have, except to say, as I said the other week, you should vote your values, and as the Lord would have you to. And certainly when moral issues are involved, we should take that into account. But how somebody votes or what political party they're part of, that's their own business. And as I said, our love for one another should supersede that. But let's just lay it all out on the table. Boy, as pastor, you know, I receive opinions from a variety of places. Let's put it that way. And this week I've heard from more than one side of the political spectrum, you know. I feel like I'm right in the middle. So it's easy to have issues that can divide us when we feel, and it transcends politics. It's in every area of life. It can, as here, it can have to do with religious customs, our view of the scriptures. You know, we have many, many different Christian denominations for a reason. Because there are many, many groups who love the Lord, but who interpret scripture differently in certain areas, right? And so we disagree. So there will always be issues that can divide us. I heard a story that during World War II, in Germany, Hitler commanded all religious groups to unite so that he could control them. Among the denomination known as the Brethren Assemblies, approximately half complied with Hitler's order and half refused. Those who went along with it had a much easier time. Those who didn't, they faced harsh persecution. In almost every family of those who resisted the order, some family member died in a concentration camp. And so, as you might expect, when the war was over, there were great feelings of bitterness on both sides. Finally, the leaders decided that the situation had to be healed, and they called leaders from each group to meet for a retreat. After several days of prayer and examining their hearts, they came together. And the great Francis Schaeffer, who told about the incident, asked a friend who was there, "What did you do then?" The friend replied, "We were just one." As they confessed their hostility and their bitterness to God and they yielded to his control, the Holy Spirit created a spirit of unity among them. And even though they felt so passionately about the course of actions that they had taken, love filled their hearts and their hatred was dissolved. You see, when love prevails among believers, especially in times of disagreement, it presents to the world an indisputable mark of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't say, "They'll know you're my disciples because of the political party you affiliate with." He didn't say, "They'll know you're my disciples because of your stand on the issues." Don't misunderstand me. It's important to take a stand on the issues. But Jesus didn't say that's an identifying mark of his disciples. What did he say? You know what he said. He said, "They'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another." Amen? John, the great John Wesley, was concerned about the the splintering of denominations in the church. And in a dream, he was ushered to the gates of hell. And there he asked, "Are there any Presbyterians here?" "Yes," came the answer. Then he asked, "Are there any Baptists, any Episcopalians, any Methodists?" Each time the answer was yes. There weren't Assemblies of God. The Assemblies of God didn't exist back then. But I imagine if it did, he would have asked, "Are there any Assemblies of God people here?" "Perish the thought, Pastor." "Yes." Then he was ushered to the gates of heaven. He asked the same questions. Presbyterians, Baptists, Episcopalians, Methodists. Each time the answer was no. Wesley then asked, "Well, who's inside?" The answer came back, "Only Christians."
Hallelujah.
Only Christians. So there will always be issues that divide us. There will always be disagreements. Healthy debate can be a good thing if it's done respectfully and civilly. But in the end, as strongly as I feel about an issue, it's less important that I convince you than it is that I love you.
Amen.
And vice versa.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
And so recognize, some are just saying, "Well, you know, I just can't wait for the day when we just all agree on everything." It's going to be a long, long wait. I'm not papering over disagreements. I'm not papering over real issues. But understand they'll always be there. But love must remain. What's the second thing we need to understand to bring healing out of conflict? It's this. We desperately need God's perspective. We desperately need God's perspective. We get so passionate and so emotional about various issues that we forget to look to the Word of God. Verse 6 says, the apostles and elders met to consider this question of requiring Gentile believers to be circumcised. And there are three parts of God's perspective that were brought to bear on the conversation. I want to look at them. The first one was brought up by the apostle Peter, and it had to do with God's will. Look at verses 7 through 9. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed me that he accepted them by giving them the Holy, by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith." So Peter says God made a choice. It was the will of God to bring the Gentiles into the community of faith. And he demonstrated that, we find from Acts chapter 10 and Acts 11, he demonstrated that by pouring out the Holy Spirit on those Gentile believers, just as he had on the Jewish believers. So Peter says, we have to understand it's God's will to bring them in. And then Barnabas and Paul, who had been missionary colleagues, they brought to bear on the discussion God's work. They said the whole assembly, verse 12, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. You know, when God acts, when God does something, that's a pretty good indication of what God wants to happen. Amen? And there were a lot of Jewish believers in Christ, sincere believers, who just could not understand bringing of the Gentiles into the community of faith without them proselytizing, going through circumcision, going through the Jewish ritual. They were sincere, but they just couldn't understand it. But Paul and Barnabas said, God did it. And he did many miraculous signs and wonders among them. So Peter brings to bear God's will. God made a choice. Paul and Barnabas bring to bear God's work, the miraculous signs and wonders God had done. And Thirdly, the Apostle James brings God's word into the discussion. Look at verse 13. When they had finished, James spoke up, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon," that's Peter, "has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. As it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. In its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages.'" James declares the prophetic word of Almighty God that says that God would bring the Gentiles in to the fold. And so this is so critical, this critical juncture of the church. And by the way, probably most or all of us here are Gentile believers. And we should be very thankful for this meeting and the discussion that took place. It was a critical juncture. They sought God's perspective. It's so important. I've shared this before, but when an individual is nominated to serve in leadership here in the church, particularly the office of deacon, we have some deacons here and some former deacons, so you'll testify to this. I have part of a little standard spiel that I give to them. And we cover a lot of things, but one of the things I tell them is I want to give them an idea of how I interact with the deacons on various issues. And so I tell them, when I bring an issue to you, I will bring it to you in one of three ways. I may bring an issue that I feel God has really spoken to me. I mean, God has just said, you know, the church needs to do this. As pastor, and so I'll bring it to the deacons and say, "Hey, I really feel God is speaking to us. He's spoken to me. He said we need to move in this direction." Now, that's over a consequential issue. God's never spoken to me about the color of the carpet, okay, or the color of the walls. And saying God spoke to me is not a manipulative tool to get my way. But when I feel God's spoken to me, and I say we can still discuss it and share our hearts, but I feel God has spoken to me. And I'm not afraid to do that, because if I've truly heard from God and they're godly men and women in leadership, God will speak to them the same thing. And we've seen it, and deacons are here, some of them shaking their heads. We've seen it time after time. I may bring them an issue in another way. I might say, "Hey, we need to discuss this. I don't really have a word from the Lord, but this is my feeling. This is how I'm leaning. This is my opinion. Not quite the same level as God spoke to me." I still expect them to consider that, and they do, but we discuss it. Things don't always go my way, but they need to know their pastor feels we should move in a certain direction. I might bring it to them in a third way and say, "Hey, we need to discuss something. I don't have a word from the Lord, and to tell you the truth, I really don't have a strong opinion, but let's talk about it." Bible says in a multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. Sometimes we just come together and the will of the Lord arises. Amen? So I bring it in one of those three ways. And why am I sharing that with you? Because when we come at things from different perspective, it's so critical to get the mind of God on something. But too much of the time, we are so focused on in a disagreement, we are so focused on pushing forth our ideas, and we may be correct, we may sincerely hold them, but we have no room for God to speak something different into our hearts. You understand me? I'm not saying don't hold to your beliefs or hold to your opinions. What I'm saying is this: let's always leave room for God to speak into our hearts. Is that a fair statement? I believe it is. So we desperately need God's perspective to bring healing out of conflict. Thirdly, we need to understand that loving communication brings healing. Look at verses 28 through 29. They came to a conclusion at this meeting, and so they sent a letter to these Gentile believers. This is what it said, verse 28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. That was it. Just a simple message. A few things you need to be careful about. And that was the message. And the scripture says when they received that message, they were filled with joy. Because they were, these Gentile believers were on pins and needles. Which way is the leadership of the church going to go? Are they going to require us to go through the Jewish ritual? Or will they accept us in love? And they got the letter, we accept you in love. In the award-winning film, The Joy Luck Club, how many have seen that? Any of you? Nobody. Okay. Well, in that movie, one little girl has the ability to quote unquote see the secrets of a chessboard. And her gift enables her to become a national chess champion when she is 8 years old. But her mother is very driven and very envious of her daughter. And she selfishly determines to use her daughter's ability to further her own ambitions. Think beauty pageant mom or stage mom. You know, you get the idea. In one scene, the little girl dares to resist her mother's pressure for perfection, and the mother responds with an icy silence. And then she says to her daughter, "You are nothing. You are nothing at all." This is how that little girl described what happened next. She said this after her mother's comments, "This power I had, this belief in what I'd been given, I could actually feel draining away. I could feel myself becoming ordinary, and the best part of me disappeared." That is the negative side of the coin of this point I'm making, that loving communication brings healing. Harsh communication brings devastation, brings division. And God's not pleased with it. Conversely, heard a story about Scott Adams, the creator of the Dilbert comic strip. Any of you ever read Dilbert? I got a few hands that time, all right. Well, he tells this story from his earliest days as a cartoonist. He said, "When I was trying to become a syndicated cartoonist, I sent my portfolio to one cartoon editor after another, and received one rejection slip after another. One editor suggested I take art classes. Then, he said, Sarah Gillespie and the editor at United Media, and considered one of the top experts in the field, called to offer me a contract. He said, at first, I didn't believe her. And I asked her if I would have to change my style or get a partner or have to learn how to draw. She said she believed I was already good enough to be a nationally syndicated cartoonist." And Scott Adams said this. He said, "Her confidence in me completely changed my frame of reference and how I thought about my own abilities." He said, "This may sound bizarre, but the minute I got off the phone with her, I could draw better. And there was a marked improvement in my work." And so you see the contrast between life-draining and harsh words because of disagreement versus affirming and loving communication. We can disagree. Disagreement is optional. Love is mandatory. Love is necessary. Amen? Whenever you express disagreement, it's a good idea to work in there somehow positive words of affirmation. That I referred to you about how I interact with the deacons. You know, sometimes we'll debate issues, and There are different perspectives, but we make a decision and we have an understanding. Once we make a decision, everyone supports it. And we might have had strong disagreements during discussion, but you know what? We make a decision and we go out of there friends. Because we affirm our love for one another and our support for one another. That's how it ought to be, church. And so I challenge you, if you're experiencing conflict or disagreement, and sometimes that's never completely resolved, but try injecting a little love into the interaction and see the wonders that it'll do, see the healing that it will bring. What's the fourth thing we need to understand to bring healing out of conflict? It's this, and I want you to hear me, church. There's a time to let go of the past and move on. There's a time to let go of the past and move on. Look at verse 30. The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. It's one of the hardest things to do, isn't it? To move on. To move ahead. But I have this disagreement. But I don't like the way things turned out. But I have this unsettled feeling. I get that. Can I tell you something? I have those feelings too. We all do. Man, I'm just not happy about it. I'm not saying just, you know, blithely just accept everything that happens and just, and not to maintain your passionate feelings and not to vote in the future and not to feel strongly and not to share your opinions. I'm not saying that. But there comes a point, not just in politics, please, I hope you're thinking larger than that because the application is so much broader. There comes a point when an issue is decided, when an event takes place, when the discussion has finished and it's over, and we need to learn to move on. Because if we don't, we're going to be chained to that event, chained to that conflict, chained to that issue, and it's going to drag us down, and we will never get the victory if we don't learn how to move ahead. You have heard the saying by Saint Francis of Assisi, Lord, grant me the grace to change the things I can and to accept the things I cannot change. And so we need to have that mentality. Clara Barton, the founder of the American Red Cross, was reminded on one occasion of a vicious deed that someone had done to her years before. Just something terrible that someone had done to her. When it was brought up to her, she acted as if she'd never even heard of the incident. She didn't remember it. Her friend said, "Don't you remember that?" Clara Barton said, "No. As a matter of fact, I distinctly remember forgetting it." Isaiah 43:18 says this, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past." Wow. That's the word of the Lord, church. But Pastor Tim, it's so hard. I get it. But the word of God either works in every situation or it doesn't. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. When something is decided, forget about it and move on the best you can. Amen? You know, this is one of those messages that, doesn't get people jumping up and down. I get that. I'm saying I get that a lot, aren't I? But I get it. But it's something I think we need to absorb and internalize. because we are called to be agents of healing. And I believe the heart of our Heavenly Father is deeply grieved when we air out our conflict in front of the world. I'm not saying try to present a fiction that we agree on everything, but we don't need to air it out in front of the world. Somebody once said, I understand my neighbor has garbage to put out, but I don't want to trip over his garbage cans when I come home. Or to put it another way, everybody has dirty laundry, but we don't particularly need to see it, do we? In conclusion this morning, I want to say this. Sometimes you can't come to an agreement, and even there are times when you have to part company. I think of just a little later in this chapter, Acts 15, verses 36 through 41. You remember it said Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement about Barnabas's cousin, John Mark. Barnabas wanted to bring him along on the next missionary journey, and Paul said no, because on an earlier journey, he had deserted them. And it says the disagreement was so sharp. Can you imagine, men of God, missionaries? The conflict was so sharp that they parted ways. One missionary association became two. You can disagree. Sometimes there's an agreement to disagree and a parting of the ways, but you do it like Christians. And the awesome thing about that story, a little appendix on that, is that when Paul was in prison and he's writing, he said later, send John Mark to me, for he is useful for the ministry. Wow. That's powerful. Talk about healing out of conflict. That's the way it's done, church. That's God's heart. What did we say we need to understand to bring healing out of conflict? There will always be issues that can divide us. If you're waiting for the day when that's over, you'll wait forever. There will always be differences and disagreements and conflict. Secondly, we said we desperately need God's perspective. It's amazing. Sometimes if we pray about something and look in the scriptures, we just might change our mind on something we thought we'd never change our mind on. We may not, but we might. We need God's perspective. Thirdly, loving communication brings healing. I may or may not agree with you, but I for sure will love you. You need to, and it's not enough to say, well, that's understood. No, it's not understood until we express it. How much would it blow somebody's mind if you're in a heated debate and you just want to stop and say, hey, you know, we may never agree to this, but I just want you to know, I think you're awesome. I love you. Their jaw would probably hang open. And then fourthly, there's a time to let go of the past and move on. We have bigger fish to fry, church. We have a mission. Whether, you know, it doesn't stop during an election, it doesn't stop during a pandemic or an economic downturn, we are still called to win this world to Jesus Christ, and that trumps everything. Amen. That supersedes everything. Hallelujah. We're called to be the church.